around verse 38. And Scripture says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Look at somebody say, go Mary. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Poke somebody and say, one thing. There are a lot of things that sound good, that seem expedient, that are important, but guess what? One thing is needed. And you get a hold of this, and it's going to revolutionize your life. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, this is not a lesson about either sitting at the feet of Jesus or serving. It's sitting so that you can serve. It's about knowing what's going on at a given moment in time and adjusting your life to what is most important. And the thing that matters right now is that you understand, as we teach here, there are two rails that will lead you to victory, that will get your train going down the right way to the right destination. And one rail is the rail of public worship and community. You need that. The other rail is the rail of private devotion. Say it with me, public worship, private devotion. There are people that believe that all I need is Jesus, all I need is my tree stand, all I need is my bass boat and the Holy Ghost, and I'm just fine. Well, that's not scriptural. On the other hand, there are other people who entertain public worship religiously, but they don't have the rail of private devotion. And without both of them, you can't get your train down the track. It's not about, whether one is bad and one is good. They're both equally important. But right now, we're emphasizing the need for you to go to a place privately and personally with God. Maybe you never have. Or if you have, maybe you just can rekindle that thing. How many know it's possible to have revelation and let it slip? Let me ask you again. It's possible to know things and then let them slip. That doesn't mean you're going to hell. It doesn't mean you're a terrible person. You have to fight for things that are valuable. What do you do with gold and silver and precious gems and things of value? You protect those. There's a reason why there are guards at Fort Knox. There's a reason why, bank has security systems. It's the same thing with revelation. You have to protect it. One of the ways you protect it is to hear and hear and hear. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. None of us are going to keep what we have without a regular entrance of the things of God, of the Word of God. So turn to somebody and tell them, public worship, private devotion, they both matter. Now the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that God actually sets the body together. He puts the people, he puts his parts together as he wills. He makes them function in certain ways. He gives them certain anointings. He gives them certain roles. And he sets them where they're supposed to be. Now some of you wonder to this day, how in the world you ever got to Murray? Well, people have believed that. Can I tell you something though? Don't look at things in the natural. Dynamite can come in small packages. If you don't believe that, just ask my mother. I've seen it go off a few times. What matters is that you're in the set place that God has for you. Now, the basis of this message is understanding that when I do the one thing, it's highly unlikely that I am not going to be where God wants me to be. People that are doing the one thing are not as subject to deception and misdirection as people who are not in the things of God like they should be. So the one thing matters. You have a destiny. You have a great future and a hope ahead of you. I don't care how much the devil's been lying to you to tell you that you don't have a future, your best days are behind you, that somehow you can't accomplish great things. I'm going to tell you, great and mighty men and women of God have been on the backside of life, and that's when God started to use them in amazing ways. So don't listen to his lies. This is not about his business. It's not about his call. He's done. God's about to ship his saddle home. Hallelujah. Once and for all. But you have a destiny about you. And the way that you're going to stay on track is setting that time aside and making the one thing the greatest thing in your life. God's got a set place for you. That means a place where He wants to bless you, prosper you, give you victory, give you fruit, give you peace. It is your blessed place. It is your wealthy place. It is your victorious place. And don't try to figure it out with your natural mind. You know, Isaac, if you'd have told Isaac, "Isaac, what I think you should do is stay in this land of famine and then plant a crop, buddy. That will go well for you. There is no rain, nothing's growing, but if you stay, everything will be great." In fact, he did what the Lord told him to do, stayed in his set place, and in the same year he received what? 100-fold when nobody else was getting any kind of a result. Look at somebody and tell them, your set place matters. God sets us in families, He sets us in the body, He sets us in town, He sets us in churches, He sets us in ministries, and we've got to take that kind of thing seriously because there's a reason for us being set. Now, the one thing is the most critical factor in staying in your set place. Raise your hand if you want to be in your set place. The one thing is critical. Because that's where God's going to speak to you. That's where God's going to correct you. That's where God's going to redirect you. That's where God's going to inspire you. That's where God's going to minister and direct and lead you by peace. How many understand we should let the peace of God rule in our hearts? Meaning it should umpire our hearts and allow us to be guided by something beyond ourselves. So with the one thing, listen, church, there's no stopping the believer. Without the one thing, there's no helping the believer. There's no substitute for this in the things of God. As much as we want to help you and guide you and direct you, nobody else can do it. If you're going to stay on track, it's going to be because you develop the attitude of what we would call a barefoot priest who's walking around, and everything under that priest's foot, he can feel the grass, the wet sand, the changing topography, the mountains, the rocks. He knows exactly what's going on step by step because he is sensitive in terms of the feet. Well, we have to be sensitive in terms of what the Spirit is picking up. And the only way to do that is for us to be in that one thing. Turn to somebody and say to them, one thing matters more than you can possibly imagine. Say it again, one thing matters more than anything. So the question is, then why don't Christians do the one thing? You know, just to give you an example, I went through a long list a couple of weeks ago of just how many benefits there are to doing the one thing. You would think it would automatically change the course of our lives and our practices and our habits, but that's not always the case. Write this down. There are several reasons why a believer, if I say a believer, we don't expect the pagan to can have an amen. But I mean, you know, it's not a stretch to expect that a Christian is going to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. One is hopelessness. Even some believers think that it's not going to matter if I spend time with God. Nothing good is going to come from it. Number two is laziness. It may come as a revelation to you, but some Christians are... they're what?
Lazy.
Too lazy to do the one thing. Of course, they can stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning playing a video game. Amen. Ain't got time to come to church for an hour, but they got time to watch a lousy 4-hour football game. Moving right along. Number three is pridefulness. There are some believers that just don't think they need it. They can handle, navigate everything all by themselves. Why cut yourself off from the supernatural when God makes it readily available to you? Amen. But to live as if you don't need Him. To not pray as a Christian is to say to God, "Don't really need your help. I got this." Well, we get it, and then we usually turn into a mess, don't we, church? Number four is shamefulness. It is true that some Christians have made mistakes in their past, even before they became Christians, and the devil pounds them and pounds them because of what they did. They feel too ashamed to approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, guess what? If he didn't forgive me, he didn't forgive you. And he forgave me, then he can forgive you. And with God, there is no hierarchy. There is either forgiveness or there is not. There is either righteousness or there is not. And the Bible tells me that we are to come boldly to the throne of what? Grace to receive help in time of need. Look at somebody and say, you can't sin so badly that God will stop loving you. But I can tell you this as a pastor. I've known people. I don't deserve to pray. I don't deserve to ask for things. I don't deserve to have God do any good thing in my life. That is all a lie from the pit of hell. Amen. It is not your behavior that got you saved in the first place. It was his sacrifice. It is faith in his name. So therefore, what he does is about his goodness, not about you performing or earning anything. So if you've had a hard time doing the one thing because you feel ashamed because of what you have done, whether it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or last week, don't you listen to that voice anymore. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is a trick of the devil to keep you away from God's supernatural love and power. Don't you buy that another day. You have not forfeited your right to enter his presence because of how bad you are. Thank God. But God, through Jesus, has made a new and a living way. Glory to God. You want to hurt the devil, turn the tables on him. Say, you know what, devil? Every time you tell me I don't deserve to go to prayer, I'm going to spend an hour praying in tongues in your honor. I promise you, he will back off of you in record time. Glory to God. And then some Christians don't do the one thing because of cluelessness. They just don't have a handle on all the wonderful things that come from spending that time doing the one thing. Say it with me, the one thing. Come on, say it again, the one thing. Isn't it wonderful God didn't say do these 50,000 things? Let me give you a clue here. When you do the one thing faithfully, you will end up living cleaner that day than you if you hadn't. If you do the one thing, I promise you, you will have better control over your mouth. Somebody give me an amen out there. I promise you, if you do the one thing, your attitude will be better. Your outlook will be better. Your joy level will be better. I promise you, you'll be singing songs, even though nothing may have changed in the natural, not the power of the changed circumstance. Listen, your faith shouldn't be in the power of a changed circumstance. Your faith should be in the power of Almighty God. And in the one thing, you do this and all of a sudden you feel better. You're not as down, not as depressed, not as despondent because you're doing the one thing. There is nothing more powerful that you can do. There is nothing you can put into a bottle and write a prescription for that's more powerful than you doing the one thing. It will absolutely redirect and line up every aspect of your life with God and his best. No wonder the devil opposes it so fiercely. Think about this. And the one thing, he gives peace. Everybody say peace.
Peace.
And he gives power. Anybody here need some power? Yeah, I don't care how strong you are. You're going to come to the end of your ability at some point in time. You're not going to be able to manage what you're facing. You need his power. Perfection. That doesn't mean you never make another mistake. It means he's maturing you. How many like to grow up? Let me ask you this. How many know a Christian you like to see grow up? In the one thing, people what? They grow up. Now, Pastor, I don't understand. Somebody can go to church for 50 years and still be an infant spiritually, still run around acting like an infant and run around like an adolescent. How is that possible? If you don't do the one thing, you're not going to grow up. You must do the one thing if you want to mature in Christ. Here's another one. Preparation. Everything that you've got to do tomorrow, you're going to be better equipped to do if you spend time doing the one thing. Everything. Not just in ministry areas, but in natural areas as well. Everything you possibly will do this week is going to be more effective if you do the one thing. Preservation, God's ability to guide and direct and lead you out of danger into victory and peace, leads you into protection, is a function of the one thing. Perception, how you view this world and how you discern your circumstances. It's just supernatural. You see things clearer when you've been doing the one thing. If you're like me, if you have a time where you don't understand something, there's confusion there, it's not going to clear up by you trying to fix it yourself mentally. Let God move in with His wisdom in the one thing. His presence comes in the one thing. In His presence is fullness of joy. His presence is heavy with everything good. Anybody here like the glory of God? Come on, let me see your hand if you like the glory of God. You value the glory of God. Because when it rolls in, everything He has and is rolls in with it. That's what's getting ready to happen in this nation. God has already earmarked certain parts of the country to be the tip of the spear of what He's doing. And in those regions, He has already earmarked certain fellowships and groups of people to be at the tip of that spear. Can I tell you something? He has already spoken for several decades now that Kentucky is at the tip of the spear, and He has spoken that Murray is at the tip of that spear. And listen to me, He has called this to be a convention and a gathering place. This particular ministry has an assignment in the end time manifestation of the glory of God. So be careful how you evaluate and you perceive what God has you doing and where God has you.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Good word.
I mean, the Azusa Revival came about through the hands and ministry of a disenfranchised African American who they wouldn't even let sit in the Bible college classroom. He had to sit in the hallway overhearing what they taught. How many of you know we have come a long way in this nation and we're moving forward? That's the reality. And these guys would pray with a shoebox over his face, seeking the face of God. And that massive move in Azusa changed the whole world. In fact, you can't find, and I think it goes back to God's sense of humor and his plan. Y'all okay today? Amen? Say with me, I want the glory of God in my life. Where did it start with? God didn't cause Jesus to be born in Rome. He was born where? Almo. He was born in the Almo of Israel. You do a tracing of massive moves of God, and you know what you'll find out? We think they start in the major metroplex, but they too often start out where? In Podunk. They start in Podunk, take it up with him. Amen. Because it doesn't matter how we look at things. It's the same spirit that when the prophet came to anoint a new king, he chose what? The tallest, the strongest, the belt. And then guess what? Is there another? So yeah, but he's out keeping the sheep. He can't possibly be your anointed king. Bring him here. And guess what? He was. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There are lots of towns and cities and boroughs throughout the United States that God's about to reveal, just like David. He's going to pick and use what people would never think he would use. Why? Because that's the way he gets all the glory for it.
Yes, amen.
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 Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. His presence, heavy with everything good. In one thing, you're going to find promotion for your life. See, you're taught that if you finagle and you wiggle and you play this game and play that game, that's the key. And there's nothing wrong with knowing people, the networker. There's nothing wrong with communicating with people. LinkedIn is not of the devil. Facebook might be. I haven't decided yet. And really, jury's out on that. But ultimately, your promotion is tied to the one thing. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Why was David raised up? All you gotta do is read the Psalms. He's sitting there watching his sheep, doing what his father told him to do, his natural father, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon him and he has a revelation. The Lord is my shepherd. That didn't come from a book. He didn't go down to the Christian bookstore and get a hymn. That came by what? Revelation. It came by the one thing. Did he have plenty of time out there? This is not an accident that the man who had a lot of time for the one thing was raised up to be the greatest leader of Israel, only second to Jesus. Amen. You believe in promotion, the best thing you can do is do the one thing. And God will direct you and guide you right to where you're supposed to be, connecting you with the right people. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? He is the best networker in the universe. And he does it the opposite the way people think it's done. Prevention in terms of taking care of you medically and physically and in your health. And then perseverance is the last one. You don't have the strength to continue. Raise your hand if you've ever been put out, fed up. You just can't take no more. Well, I didn't say to sit there and lie about it. How many have ever been there? You have been there. You have been the next person that comes to my presence, I'm going to deck them kind of a day. You couldn't do it anymore, and yet in the one thing came a fresh wind in your sail. You all of a sudden have the strength to do what you were called to do. You can't muster that up in a seminar somewhere. In fact, the seminar is probably what made you tired. Another meeting where people talk about everything and get nothing done. The meeting that will strengthen you is the one you have in the one thing. That's where the power will come. That's where all of a sudden you come out and you say, I felt like quitting, I felt like doing this, felt like laying that down. And all of a sudden you come out of the one thing feeling like, hey, I've got my perspective back, my strength back. There's wind in my sail. There's spring in my step. There's a twinkle in my eye. Everything's going to be okay. And in the natural, nothing has changed. What changed was you in the one thing. Amen. So how, if we're in the one thing, how does the devil get us out of our set place? I said this a few weeks ago, and I don't say this with arrogance because it has nothing to do with me, and you being called to your set place has nothing to do with you. It's God that has done it. But once you recognize you're called to a set place, the devil will do everything he can, fair and unfair, legal and illegal. He will use any person, any lie, any circumstance to get you out of that place. Amen. Here's what the Holy Ghost says. The Holy Ghost says with this end time move of God and the falling of the glory like it never has been before, there's going to be a great demand for ministries that are equipped to quickly raise up people, train them, and release them for the work of the ministry. That's part of what it means for me to be in a set place. But here's the difference. So many people in the body of Christ think that pastors are supposed to have a set place. And the rest of us get to do whatever we want to do. No, it doesn't work that way. Turn to somebody and tell them, you have a set place. And I'm telling you that the devil's number one operation today against the child of God is to supplant them out of that set place. Because it not only affects them and their future and their ministry and the power of God flowing through them, it affects everyone they were supposed to touch. Look at somebody and say, get in your set place and stay in your set place. Come on, say it with me, get in and stay in your set place. I have watched him. I've seen him move against people physically and through families and relationships. But the most diabolical things I have witnessed are people where the enemy comes to try to remove them from that set place because the stakes are very, very high. And they'll tell you, like, you don't matter. What's the big deal? It makes no difference what you do. You're just kind of here and there and everywhere. It doesn't matter. It does matter. One thing he'll do is he'll, I found this out, and so have you, but God's not the only one that can open up doors. Say this with me, a mature believer. Come on, say it, a mature believer. There comes a time where you and I don't walk by sight anymore. And the old open door, closed door thing is a version of litmus test, fleece, and sight-based Christianity. Because I have learned that the devil can close some doors I'm supposed to walk through. And I'm supposed to put my big size 12 and knock it down by faith. And there are other doors that he opens up. Look at me. Wouldn't this be wonderful? Opportunity. And he's just wanting you over here, over there, doing whatever it is outside of your set place. Amen. One time, a superintendent called me up and he said the second highest officer in Kentucky is getting ready to resign and retire, and I want to nominate you for this position. Now, first of all, the man of God that called me on the phone, I have probably as great a respect for him as I have anyone in the world. You have to understand, I've watched this guy. I watched this man of God on trips do the one thing before he walked out of the hotel room. You understand what I'm saying? He's the real deal, and he still is the same way today, 80-something years old, still faithful to God. You know, he's still doing the one thing. Not just running Kentucky, but he was doing what? The one thing. Not doing what's important, but he's still doing what? What's most important. So when a man like that calls up and he says, hey, it gives you cause to what? To wonder, to reflect, to pause, to sila. Look at somebody and say, opportunity.
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 But I can tell you that when you know what your set place is, the lure of opportunity has no power over you. It doesn't matter what it is. And I could go through a series of opportunities where doors seemingly were open, that was not what God had. So turn to somebody and tell them, open door, closed door. That's not how the mature believer does it. Now I understand this. How many know we're supposed to be led of the Holy Ghost? How many know we're supposed to be serving God, not mammon? I said we're supposed to be serving what? God, not mammon. So when a Christian says, I'm going over here for an extra $20,000, that is mammon-based decision, not a God-based decision. It tickled me when we came over here because we were at Hopkinsville for 5 years and came over here. We've been here ever since. Like I've told you before, be careful how you treat the students at Murray State. They may stay here a while. Long time. And core members that we love over there said, well, you know what? You're going over there because the church is bigger. I said, no, actually, the church is half the size, at least. You're going over there because it's a bigger town. I said, no, Murray is significantly smaller than Hopkinsville, and now Hopkinsville has grown even more. Well, you're going to take a pay increase to go over there, aren't you? That's why, no, actually, I'm taking a cut in pay to go over here. This is how the world thinks. So he's going to lead you to a town that is a fraction of the other town, to a cut in pay, to a situation where the ministry is actually smaller, and that's going to be a God thing. God doesn't think like us. And before you go, way to go, Pastor, praise the Lord. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that God has the same expectations for you. You can't be making mammon-based decisions either. The devil will do everything he can to get you out of your set place, and he uses this little seemingly insignificant and benign thing called opportunity to oftentimes get people out of their spot. Now, you've got to be in the one thing before these things come to you. If you've been out of the one thing for several months and all of a sudden here comes opportunity, you're going to grab that thing just like that. Not knowing there could be all kinds of other consequences for being out of your set place. And I'm preaching a lot better than y'all are staring at me right now. I'm trying to help you out here. The devil knows how to get God's people out of their place with opportunity. God has opportunities for his people, but you don't have to compromise what he's called you to do it. And don't tell me, well, I just can't hear from God. Yes, you can. Can I tell you something? Your hearing will get better the more days in a row you've been doing the one thing. Give yourself week after week, month after month. You will hear him clearly. He's not trying to hide his will from you. He is not trying to play a shell game with you. He wants you to know his perfect will. But you're not going to discern it through every Tom, Dick, and Harry. You first have got to hear from God in the one thing. Turn to somebody and say, opportunity does not mean leaving your set place. Number two, this is incredibly important. Believe it or not, I watch people do this because they're bored. They'll leave their set place. I'm so bored. Nothing exciting, nothing thrilling. I want the greatest show on earth, and things are just benign. They're just boring. Can I tell you something? 99% of being a child of God is boring. Faithfulness to the unrenewed mind is boring. Stability to the unrenewed mind is what? Boring. But how many glad that these 26-foot mainframes that are encased behind two-hour burn time and drywall right here and here, how many glad that they sit there boringly holding this building up?
That's good.
If any one of them decides to leave, we in trouble. Amen. That's the way you want to be.
Yeah.
I said, that's the way you want to be. That's why I'm so impressed with Miss K, because she saw it all, heard it all, was exposed to it all. Every opportunity to leave her set place were like those mainframes. Every time you turn around, there she was. Amen. When she went home to be with the Lord, the first thing Sharon said was, I bet she turned right around and started greeting other people as they were coming in the door. Look at somebody and say, be a boring mainframe. That's how the kingdom of God is built. Yeah. I'm bored. Listen, get into the Word of God. Get into the things of God. You won't be bored.
Amen.
I find the people that are in the one thing aren't bored. Why? There's adventures in that realm. Amen. I'm going slow this morning, but I'm moving. Number three, the grass is greener phenomenon. It always looks that way until you get over there, and sometimes you find out it's just a Hollywood set. Amen. But you know what the Bible tells me? The Bible tells me, according to Psalm 23, that he causes me to lie down in. All I got to do is follow him. Hallelujah. Number four, this is big, the mouths of other people. I had a dollar for every person who is removed from their set place because of the mouth of somebody else. That's bad on the surface. But can you imagine one day having to answer for being the mouth? You influence people out of their place, eventually somebody has to take responsibility for their own life. But how many understand, a lot of people are impressionable. And you and I should be careful what we say. Make sure we're speaking as on behalf of the things of God and not our own minds and our own hearts and our own spirits. Number five is burnout. Sometimes people just get fried physically, mentally, and emotionally. And it overwhelms the spirit. That's why we tell you the best thing you can do when you're facing that is just to sit down, be quiet, and let God rejuvenate you. That is the absolute worst time to make a life-changing decision. You're almost certainly to blow something up and make a mistake there. Number six, emotions. Most people are completely emotion-ruled. What they feel is their highest authority. And oftentimes our emotions go crosswise with the will of God. Emotions are never given to us to rule our lives. They're there to help us experience life. This is, and listen to me carefully, child of God, this is one of the last bastions of Christian development. This is a revelation all of us need. You and I are given emotions to experience life, not to make choices based on emotions. It's huge. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Your anger is not. Jesus is Lord. Your bitterness is not. Jesus is Lord. Say it with me. Jesus is Lord.
Jesus.
Number seven, mental lies and pressures. All the devil has to do is just supplant one thought and boom, if we're not careful, we own it and we run with it, never thinking if it was God or not. I want you to get in the habit as a child of God, doubting what you hear until you know it lines up with that book.
Amen.
I don't care where it comes from because the stakes are very high for you. Number eight is pride. Oh, I'm just so beyond that and I've received all I can from that. And as a pastor, you hear all kinds of things through the years. My all-time favorite is the one that goes like this. I'm just not being fed. Let me help you out about being fed. First of all, you have to show up at the trowel. You have to open up your mouth, first of all. Amen. But let me help you out here. There are certain catchphrases, and this is not designed to, you know, to hinder or hurt any of us, but it's designed to help you out. Look at somebody and say, the word will help you. Come on, say it, boy, the word will help you if you receive it. There are certain things that are badges of adolescent spirituality. Does that make sense? If you ever had a problem with a teenager, you probably heard a teenager say something like this. You're ruining my life. Really? I'm ruining your whole life? Really? Because I told you couldn't have the car keys? I'm ruining. It's my little job. It's just, you know, over the top. I'm ruining your life. You can't go to that party. Blah, blah, blah. That's the way it is even in the body of Christ. And one of the badges, one of the slogans of the adolescent Christian is, I'm not being what? Fed. First of all, that supposes that you know more than God calls spiritual leadership what you need on your plate. I'm getting some agreement from Miss Anna, so I'm going to walk over here because it feels good. Hallelujah. It presupposes that you know what you need. That's a form of what? Pride. Arrogance. Does that make sense? And can I tell you that the other thing you don't realize as a child of God is when you're being fed and you don't like it, it's probably exactly what you need. God's trying to take you to a new level, change something, redirect you. He doesn't want you to stay, you're in my life. He wants you coming up to maturity, to handle the things of God. And all of a sudden the flesh doesn't like that and resists it. I'm not being fed. No, I'm not giving you what your flesh wants. This is not to be fed in the flesh here. It's the spirit man. Hallelujah. We know how to feed the flesh. Some of us better than others. We know how to feed the flesh. I'm just not being fed. No, you're being fed. You're just choking on what you're being fed. It's not the meal's fault.
Right.
It's not the cook's fault.
Right.
Hallelujah. We did my message last week on abortion. Submitted it to Facebook. You know what they did? They refused to run it.
Wow.
Now, it's posted on the wall, but I'm talking about as a paid, promoted, they refuse to do it, does not meet our community standards. You see this?
Yeah.
So somebody choked on it. Why would they do that? Because I said that abortion wasn't a political or social issue, but I called it a sin issue. And someone choked on it. Now, you all have choke points. right? As you grow up in God. You don't want to go around saying, well, I know what I need. Amen.
Amen.
A physician's favorite thing is when you come in and you announce to the doctor, I Googled this and ... The physicians I talk to want to cast the Google right out of you. Do you see the arrogance of that? Now, most of us have not arrived at a place where we know more than our doctors, we know more than our surgeons, etc. But you'd be amazed that even though that standard might prevail in the context of ministry, I know what I need. And you know what? Just like in healthcare, they can kill you.
Amen.
Jackie agrees with me. Must be an inside joke or something, don't they? It's the same thing in the spirit realm. Do you know that not everything you hear from a classroom or an SOS class or a small group or a pulpit you're going to like? I got to come on. Can I have a second?
Come on.
Two, give me three. We're working. I'm going to go there. 15 commands. No, and it's not for our harm. It's for what? It's for our good. That we preach and teach, instruct, correct, rebuke with all authority. That's what Paul told Timothy. And Paul told him that in a season where everything in Ephesus was falling apart. And Timothy basically was told by Paul, don't you dare leave your set place. You stay in there, regardless of persecution, hardship, difficulty. You stay in there. But pride can knock us out.
Yes.
Amen. Gehazi had set himself up to be a powerful prophet of God. Elijah trained Elisha. Elisha got a double portion. Gehazi was in line for a double-double portion. But then when he was told not to go after Naaman the Syrian to receive silver from him and clothes from him, he basically had this attitude, I know more than the old man does, and chased after anyway. And that's a case where disobeying the spiritual teacher costs him his very life. Everything. And that's an extreme example. But I just want to encourage you, if you bristle over something, the first thing you should say is, now how do I apply that to my life? And why did my flesh have such a reaction to that? If you have a problem with me talking about you being mouthy, you should look in the mirror and check your mouth. Amen. We're in a day where people get mad at the preacher if he talks about purity, if he talks about having sex after you're married. You know that about 50-some percent of Christians now believe it's perfectly fine to have sex before they're married. So you walk into an average church, the pastor's already in the minority. And yet that Bible still preaches and teaches. Let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality among the people of God. Do you see that?
Well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher. If you were perfect, then I could receive the word of God from you.
Well, good luck with that one. Because there was one perfect preacher. Uh-huh. Right. Watch what you're saying here. That if a perfect preacher preached a perfect message, then everybody would love it. Except when he preached about the body and the blood of Jesus. And he cleared the house. He emptied a stadium the size of Knoxville. And then turned to his own and said, you leave in two. It's the word that rubs people the wrong way. Not the perfection of the communicator. Amen. Are you here today? Glory to God. I don't know if I'm helping y'all or not, but I'm helping myself out. Amen. I think I'll get even bolder. I think... It's just another reason why. It's another way the devil gets us up out of our place. I've had ministry colleagues, you know, that treat things as stair steps. You know, and you go here for a while and you go there for a while. You go here for a while and you go there for a while. That's why a lot of churches in the church world have 15, 20, 25 pastors over their history, you know. You know how many we've had? I can name them. Webb, Dodd, Henley, Ramsey, King, Hines. In 52 years, we've had, 55 years now, we've had six pastors. And I've got 23 of those years, hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. And you can imagine if you can just push the pride button. It's an easy way to get somebody out of their set place. Turn to somebody and say, God's got great things for you. Right in the middle of your set place. Anointings. Hallelujah. Can I say it again? Your set place is your anointed place. Your set place is your blessed place. Your set place is your fruitful place. Your blessed place is your prosperous place. Your set place is that place God intends on using you in amazing ways. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. This will go down as one of the messages where I said a lot but got through very little notes. Number nine is just the granddaddy of them all. The reason why somebody gets out of their set place is offense. Not A-F-E-N-C-E, but offense. O-F-F. Yes. Amen. Glory to God. Where's Dan Quayle when you need him? Say it with me, offense. And what I've watched through the years is some of them come to me and say, you know, I'm going to lay my ministry down and my set place down, but I'm not offended. You know what that tells me? Yeah, in the course of demonstrating your perception there, you have to bring up. Yeah. More than anything else, you have to guard your heart with all diligence, because the devil will try to use a little seed of offense to get in there and cut you off from God's best in your life. He does it with marriages. Everybody say marriages. He does it in businesses. Say businesses. He does it in churches. Everybody say churches. Get a little worm in there that's designed to cut people off from what they're supposed to be. And I can tell you this. We all feel like we are able to handle these wounds and these hurts and these disappointments in life. Right? We'll deal with it. When we should go to God with what? Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance for our own that we've afflicted others with. And what? Forgiveness towards others that we perceive that has hurt us. It is categorically insane for a Christian in this season, in 2019, to say that you could possibly live in community without hurting other people. And it is insane for you to think that you can live in community and not get hurt. Everybody pucker up. Come on, everybody. You know what that is? That's the Judas kiss. And everyone in this room at one time or another has gotten kissed. And everybody in this room at one time or another has been to kiss her. Say it with me. I've been the kisser.
I've been the kissed.
So there's only one thing we can do if we want to stay in our set place is what? Hallelujah. I won't put a percentage on it, but I will tell you that an awful lot of people that are knocked out of their set place, if you dig down far enough, you're going to find this is one of the main reasons they got supplanted in the things of God. And you know, the devil uses these tactics and so much more, and he just laughs. He just has a good old time, got another one. Mm-hmm. Got another one. They'll be out there wandering around for the next 20 years, wondering what happened, just laughing and him and all and having a good time. And the people that are the ones that are the victim of what he does are the ones that have to sacrifice and go through the tough time. And the people who are supposed to be ministered to or touched on your job or in your family or in your ministry, they're also affected adversely for it as well. Amen? Look. The key is the one thing will keep you in a position mentally, spiritually, emotionally to pick up on his games.
Amen. That's true.
Nothing else will work. People can talk to you, can talk to me, hold a sign up, warning.
Danger.
No, it's in the one thing where we'll pick up on this and say, now make the adjustment here, whatever you need to do. Amen. Raise your hand if you want to be in and stay in and manifest your set place. Come on, see your hand. You want to be and you want to stay in and bear much fruit. Do you believe that God has called us and appointed us to bear much fruit?
Yes.
Yes. And fruit that remains. Now watch this. If you are hit with one of these devices, and listen carefully, and you're able to deflect it, and I'm not talking about a minor thing here. The devil is trying to take you out of your set place. Let me tell you something that shows five things about you. Hallelujah. This shows that you're operating in discernment, and that's a powerful thing in the dark days that we live in. It shows you're operating in a knowing in the realm of the Spirit. Number two, it shows the depth in you. This is a gimmick that works on the flaky, on the, you know, the nervous, the itchy adolescent. That angst is very real. God's given me so much revelation on what happens at every level of spiritual development. I'm putting an outline together to actually make this into a book because it's a critical thing. People are getting stuck at certain levels. Adolescence is one of the biggest ones. And so if you're able to beat this back and you begin to consistently just knock that away from you as the devil tries to get you out of your set place, it shows there's a depth in you. Listen, the most critical stage to get through is that of the adolescent, and it has nothing to do with chronological age, degrees, or education. It has to do with what you do at the end of the day with God, His presence, and His Word. And when you're able to swat that thing down, it's showing a depth in you that you've gone beyond that. Now, there are more problems and more issues beyond the adolescent, but that doesn't work on you anymore. Come on, tell somebody boldly, that doesn't work on you no more. Come on, say it. It doesn't work on me anymore. Hallelujah. Number three, it shows dedication in your life. To where you're like the Lord in the garden. Lord, remove this cup from me. Nonetheless, what? Not my will be done, but what? Yes. Depth and dedication says I can see what could happen here, but I choose ultimately God's will. Number four, it shows devotion. You make His plan the forefront of your life. And number five, it shows direction, which means simply spirit-led living instead of flesh-driven or flesh-pushed living. One brings peace. Glory to God. Now, how many of you want to avoid being removed from your set place?
Amen.
This is critical. We, the pastors, and those that are apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists, we're not the chess masters. Does everybody understand that? We are not the chess masters. We have a certain amount of authority and accountability for those pieces that have been placed in a certain ministry, but ultimately, who's the one who calls the shots? He is. And if He has set you in a place like this ministry, or set you in a place like your workplace or whatever, there is a reason, and we don't always know that reason immediately. Amen. Now, we all know why Anna's here. Because we all need a good laugh, and the pastor needs a good amen. No, the Lord is the chess master. We are the pieces. If you're a pawn, thank God you're a pawn in the kingdom of God. It sure beats being something else in the devil's ring. Amen. He positions and he places and he promotes. And don't think that because you're not a colonel or a general that you don't matter. All that means is more headaches. More issues. Y'all hear? The key is to be on the board where he placed you and not subject to those attacks and those schemes, so that at the end of the day you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. And there are a couple keys for you doing that. Number one is you stay faithful where you are until the chess master makes something plain to you. You are the best, hallelujah, at what you do. I mean, if you're teaching, you teach like there's no tomorrow. You sing like there's no tomorrow. You pray like there's no tomorrow. If you're called to some kind of a ministry and operation in the gifts, let's say healing, you pray for everybody you can to get them healed. You are absolutely as faithful as you can be in the realm you are. God does not do this punctuated direction of the Spirit of God. You don't move, you don't act, you don't come out of that volunteer role unless the Lord has moved your chess piece. Well, it doesn't matter. I'm a gist of this, I'm a gist of that. Let me tell you something. Great churches are made and broken with greeters. And if you don't believe that, then just check your hearts how much you miss Miss K being around here. Hallelujah. You understand the principle. You stay faithful, absolutely committed. You're going to be the best of the best of the best, faithful and fruitful, unless the chess master says something. Number two, write this down. Search your heart for false lords trying to talk to you. These are lords that will use things like opportunity and boredom and grass is greener and people's mouths and burnout and emotions and mental lies and pressure and pride and offense and a thousand other tools. For example, Lord anger will try to run your life. Lord dissatisfaction, Lord angst, and Lord boredom trying to push you out of what you're supposed to be doing. Are you here today? You go and do the one thing, the Holy Ghost can identify a false Lord in your life just like that. Listen to me. Money as a basis of moving a child of God is a false Lord. Are you here? Brother Kenneth prophesied 20-something years ago that there'd be a day where people would move to a town for a church and then they would find out their job, that kind of a thing. Now, it goes contrary to conventional thinking. But the point of the Spirit of God is that these decisions don't need to be money-based. They need to be based on what did God say. And if you do what he says, then that part of it's going to be fine. Amen? And sometimes it can be scary, right? You don't know. Hey, Abraham, go to a country that I'll show you. Can you at least tell me the name of it? No. You stay faithful, exemplary, until the chess master makes a change, and then you check your heart for false lords trying to supplant you from what God has called you to do. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on, say a good amen. Because I'm only going to keep you about another 50 minutes, and I'm going to let you go and pray over you. No, I'm not. I told somebody, I said, I do the shortest funerals in the world. The only thing shorter that I do than funerals are weddings. And somebody said, when are you going to start teaching like that? And I said, never. Different call, different anointing, different setting. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
We need to be taught more than 8 minutes in a Sunday morning sermon. We're not going to learn anything. We're not going to grow. We're not going to develop. You know, that's like doing push-ups once a month. Expecting to be Arnold Schwarzenegger. Ain't going to happen, darling. But if I ever marry you, it'll be short. And I promise you, if I bury you, it's going to be short. When it comes to teaching the uncompromised Word of God, I could hold you here all afternoon, and it still wouldn't surpass Paul, who preached all night until somebody fell out of a window and died. And that's not the end of the story. Then he scurried down the street and raised the guy from the dead. You want to know why? Paul wasn't done yet. How dare you die in the middle of my sermon? Pick you up and throw you up against the wall. That was rude. Turn to somebody and say, stay faithful. Where you are. Radically faithful. Exemplary. Number two, search your heart for false lords. False lords, write this down. Give false commands. Number three, and this is to help you, not because leaders in your church are the chess masters. They're there to help guide, tend, and lead. Number three, submit the matter to the pastor. If you won't submit it to the pastor, if you won't talk to the pastor, it means that you're afraid and you lack confidence in your decision. I can point a lot of people in this room who said, Pastor, can I have some time? I need to make this big decision. Can I get your counsel on this? I don't have a torture room in the back saying, you're not going anywhere. Puts you on the pastor's rack. Do you know how many people come into my office and say, man, it's like going into the principal's office. That's going to be horrible. Well, that tells me, first of all, you went to the principal's office a lot, didn't you? that's the problem. We're not there to beat you to the pulp. Hear from God. Now, here's something that if I called out people's names and I had them stand right now, they would say they came, they got counsel, they weighed everything. Not one person will tell you that they were threatened, intimidated, somehow made to believe that they were nuts and crazy and somehow God couldn't possibly lead them. I believe they made good and sound decisions. But the point is, if you can't talk to your pastor about a life-changing decision about moving you from your set place, then who can you talk to? Someone who loves you enough to tell you the truth, to pray for you, to stand for you, to believe God for your health, for your life, for your well-being, for your relatives. Yes, you can come, and yes, you can submit that thing. And by submit, I mean don't come to inform me. But to get the counsel of God from the chess master through the agency of the ministry gifts that God has put in your life. It's a fail-safe, isn't it, church? I don't just say these things. I practice these things through the years. Remember one opportunity came up and it looked good on paper. You know, we weren't even looking for anything. And I remember I was talking to Mark Randall about it one time. And he goes, that's the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. With Mark, you never had to know, doubt where he was at. You say what you mean. Why would I do something like that? It wasn't a God thing. But God help us if we don't have enough confidence and trust. Amen? To have some people that we can talk to navigate this kind of a thing. Are you here today?
Yes.
Say it with me. Stay faithful. Check for false lords. Submit it to your pastor. There are a few out there that know what I'm talking about. You have come to me for counsel, and I did not lock you up. And you didn't run out the door with your hair on fire. Ah, never do that again. Ah. That's just part of it. Amen. And number four, this is critical. We're going to stay in our set place. We've got to seek to make the one thing the main thing. More than anything you can do, if you want to stay on the right path, don't neglect this principle. Just don't do it. This is where it's all going to come together for you. That's why I tell people, before you think that God is moving you from a set place, make sure you're at the apex of your spiritual experience. Now watch this. I'm doing the one thing, and I've got my public worship track going. They're both healthy. I'm at the apex of my walk with God, and I'm roaring down the line. And in that one thing, you're going to be able to discern what God is actually saying to you. And how many agree that whatever God has for all of us is a good thing?
Yes.
Would you agree with that?
Yes.
He wants the best for you. Hallelujah. Write this down. It involves immersion. This is the one thing in the Word. Total saturation. Read the Bible. Listen to good faith build teaching. And some of it out there is not. Saturate your mind, your heart in the Word. Immersion. Communion is number two. That means praise, prayer, God's presence. It means taking the Lord's Supper by yourself, with your family, taking it as a congregation. Communion. In that communion, everything's going to make more sense to you. Everything. Number three, intercession. That means praying the Holy Ghost like you never have before, like your life depended on it. You're going to sensitize your heart to hear what the true Lord is saying. You're going to be able to reject what the false lords are saying. You're going to expose every one of those little gimmicks the devil would use to pull you out of your set place. Number four, confession. Speak the Word. Speak the Word, and speak only the Word about your life, your situation, and your future. Because that's what God's going to back up. God didn't back up things that aren't scriptural. Confession. Number five, declaration. Use your binding and loosing power as a child of God. Remember who's behind all the deception. You know who's behind all the baby killing? And all the sideways of our social norms in our culture? The devil is. Demons are real. War in the spirit realm. Deal with these things. And don't let somebody tell you that because you're not a colonel or a general, you can't deal with demons. You take what Jesus said. Whatever you, disciple, bind shall be bound. Whatever you loose shall be loosed. The generals do the training, but the foot soldiers do the shooting. Are you here today? Use your binding and loosing power. Use your prayer of agreement with other brothers and sisters. It's powerful. Whatever you agree upon is what? Touching your father said he would do it. In the context of the keys to the kingdom, stay out of strife like your life depended upon it, because your binding and loosing power won't work. Your prayer of agreement won't work if you're in strife with other people. It just won't fly. Reinhard Bonnke said, the Lord said this to me, my word spoken from your mouth is just as powerful as my word spoken from my mouth. And that's the truth. That's the Word of God. God honors His Word regardless of the mouth that it comes out of. Amen? Now, everybody say immersion,
immersion.
Communion,
Intercession,
intercession. Confession,
Amen.
Declaration. How many of you feel like you've been fed?
Come on, say it. Hey.
In church, you ought to get fed before you go get fed. This part of you. The spirit part of you. And I like the people that we're hooked up to by faith in terms of fellowship, in terms of spiritual identity and heritage.
You know, Timothy and I got to go to a ministers' conference a few weeks ago, and I watched all the speakers on the front row. We were sitting in the second row behind Ben and Tammy, and we watched every one of these people from the oldest to the youngest, from 80-something speakers to 30-year-old-something speakers. And you know what every one of them were doing? Huh? There was Dr. Barclay sitting here with his Bible literally on the edge of his seat. I think by now he ought to know something. Why does he have to listen? All right, see him, next to him was Matt Cammon from Minneapolis, taking notes and amen and receiving. Next to him was Dennis Burke, receiving the Word of God, talking the Word of God, confessing with the speaker, writing things down. Next to him was Keith Moore. Surely he knows enough by now. But you know what he's doing? On the edge of his seat with his Bible in his hand. Why? Immersion. This is not something that's for the people, for the sheep. It's for everybody. Look at somebody and say, it's for everybody. And you see, you know, Brother Copeland sitting there, and Brother Savelle sitting there, and Jesse DePlante sitting there, and you see Rick Renner sitting there, and Andrew Womack sitting there, and you know what they're doing? Well, I've arrived. I need of nothing. People get into the ministry sometimes, and they get degrees, and I've arrived. One of the things I love about these people is all these years later, they're sitting there listening like they don't know a thing. That's the way you want to stay. That's how you keep growing. That's how, in the one thing, you're going to perceive the assignments against you and stay where you're supposed to be. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you receive that?
Amen.
Come on, say it with me. Hey, hey, hey. Amen. Come on, say it. Hey, 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 hey. I feel fat in the spirit. We give you permission to be fat in the spirit in this church. Amen. One time God gave Brother Copeland a vision and he said, I saw people in the body of Christ like little stick people. They had big, big heads and stick bodies. And he's like, Lord, what meaneth this? He said, my people's heads are full, but their spirits are empty. Huh? I mean, it's okay to have knowledge that puffs up, but here. Come on, stand your feet and give him a big hand clap and thank him for it.